Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Be a servant. That's the title of my message this morning. We return to our study of the Gospel of Luke this morning. We're still in chapter 1, where we've already seen the birth of John the Baptizer being foretold and then the birth of Jesus being predicted. Both Mary and Zechariah had visits from the angel Gabriel telling them what was going to happen. Zechariah had a little difficulty in believing, and as a result, he was made mute. He couldn't say anything for a while because he didn't believe. The last thing we see in chapter 1, or the last thing that we saw in chapter 1, is Mary being told that Elizabeth is going to have a baby, even though she was old. So let's dig into our text this morning and see what we have there. Starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 39.
I sure hope he doesn't ask me to have another baby now.
Right?
Sure hope, please, Lord.
Yeah, that's the way Elizabeth was. She wanted a baby, but now was probably not good time, right? In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So Mary went down from Galilee, from Nazareth, down to Judah, the hill country of Judah. So Nazareth is right here on the map, and she had to go all the way down to around Jerusalem, which is in this region here. Now, what you see there is some difficult traveling through the hills of Samaria, but they don't go through Samaria because of the hate and distrust of the Samaritans. So probably the route that she would take would be then to cross the Jordan River and go through Perea and then cross the Jordan River again into Galilee. So you can imagine it's a little bit longer. Walking along the side of the Jordan would be easier than going through the hill country, but a longer trip and into Gentile territory, into the area of the Decapolis. Those are 10 Gentile cities, through Perea, which was Gentile territory. It was better in their mind to go through Gentile territory than it was to go through Samaritan territory. That's how much the Jews hated the Samaritans. So, Mary was in Galilee. She made that long trip. On to Luke chapter 1, verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This verse has always fascinated me. Mary takes the trek down to the Judean hillside, close to Jerusalem, to visit her relative Elizabeth, who is also pregnant. When Mary greeted Elizabeth, Elizabeth's baby leaped within her. I would submit that this is another one of those times when God peels back the curtain between the physical world and the spiritual world. There was a spiritual interaction between Jesus in the womb of Mary and John the Baptizer in the womb of Elizabeth. I don't want to get all mystical and so forth here, but I think this indicates the close connection of the missions for each of these babies. One, obviously, is God, and the other was called by God for a specific purpose and task, for a specific mission. There's a close connection between them. One would grow to be the Messiah, and the other would grow to be the one who announces the Messiah. We also have another factoid presented in this verse. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of Luke, when Luke writes about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we normally see a connection between the filling by the Holy Spirit and the speech that comes from them next. With that in mind, I think that Dr. Luke is setting up for us what will come from Elizabeth next as being inspired by the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:42-45. And she exclaimed with a loud voice and cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." The word blessed is a form of the word charis, for which we get our own fellowship name, grace. But this particular form used in the New Testament is only used in the New Testament to refer to the joy received through participation with the spiritual world in general and with God specifically. So what Elizabeth is saying is, I have special joy from God because I'm interacting with God himself. Mary was blessed because of being used by God to be the mother of the Messiah. Mary was blessed by being the mother of Jesus. Just as Mary had a special relationship with God, so did the baby in her womb. But the word this word blessed is a different word than we see earlier. They're from entirely different root words. This is the word Eloile Gemene, which is always used in connection with God and or salvation. Elizabeth, led by the Holy Spirit, praises God for the baby growing in Mary, who would be the gift from God for the salvation of the Jewish people, the gift of the Messiah to Israel, who would provide salvation for Israel and ultimately the world. I don't think Elizabeth knew the complete extent of what she was saying. I don't think she understood that in totality at the time, but she did know that Mary's baby was someone special who was blessed by God to bring salvation to Israel and ultimately to the world. Elizabeth was in awe of being in the presence of the Messiah, whom she understood to be the Lord providing salvation to Israel. I think Elizabeth probably had difficulty understanding how she would be so blessed to be there right then. How is it that after all these years, more than 400 years of silence from God, now all of a sudden God is speaking through both her and through Mary? There's probably some processing problems going on in their minds right then. But Elizabeth believed God and believed what he promised for her, for Mary, and for Israel. She trusted God. Couldn't understand it, but still trusted God and was willing to be a servant of God in trusting him. I don't know if we can comprehend the magnitude of emotions that both Elizabeth and Mary had to be feeling. Neither of them expected to be baby mamas then. You know, Mary was young, probably still a teenager, had never been with a man, and now she's pregnant. Elizabeth, just the opposite, was old, well past childbirth, having been barren her entire life, now accepting of that. But God says, look, you're both going to have babies. They're going to be special babies. Neither expected to be in that situation. Neither of them expected to be at the center of the coming of the Messiah, the salvation of Israel. One was really old and one was really young. But together they bore within them Israel's salvation and the salvation of the world. We next move into a section of the Gospel of Luke that's often referred to as the Magnificat. I'm going to read the whole thing at one time, and then we'll go through each verse specifically. This is from Mary. It's a worship of God. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of this servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength within his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped the servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." So let's now go through these verses individually and see what God has for us there. In your Bibles, you should recognize this passage is presented in poetic form. What has been known as the Magnificat is a song of praise, of worship. There's a great deal of similarity between what Mary says and what Hannah said in 1 Samuel 2. Remember Hannah? Barren, prayed for a son, and a son comes, and she offers praise. Her praise is very much like what Mary says. As I said earlier, I don't think we can comprehend the emotions of these young women, of this young woman. Selected by God to be Messiah's mom, still a virgin, but with a baby growing in her. I don't know that we can wrap our heads around that. It's something that I think is beyond us from really understanding, because we didn't live through it. And only one person has ever lived through it, and that's Mary. So let's look at each verse. "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord." Magnify speaks of making large or great. It's the sense that Mary is seeing her soul, is saying her soul sees the greatness of the Lord for all that he is doing through them. Her soul, her spiritual being. The word soul is the Greek word psuche, which speaks of the immaterial part of our being. It's really a combination of our spiritual being and the immaterial part of our human being. It's her spirit. Mary was recognizing the greatness of God and his majestic works. She was in her spirit worshiping who God is and what he does. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." In this verse, Mary uses the word pneuma for spirit, different from the previous verse. Here, her pneuma, spirit, rejoices in God. Rejoices is the Greek word elegesen, which is described as eschatological joy. I was amazed at that statement. She is joyful because of what God is doing for the future of what that means. Eschatology, the study of last things. Eschatological joy is the joy of how God is going to finish the process. That's her joy. In rejoicing in what God is going to do in the future. The joy only can come from trusting God to do what he promised to do. It's from knowing God will do what he said he's going to do. Mary was filled with joy because within her was the Messiah who would bring salvation to Israel and to the world, who would bring the world to the point that they could have that eschatological joy. "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Mary recognized how history would treat her. God called Mary not because of her wealth or her fame. She was a young woman in the backwoods of Israel without power, without wealth. God has own reasons for causing Mary. I don't know what those reasons are. I don't know why he chose Mary. Out of all the potential other ladies of Israel, he chose Mary. But Mary recognized how her life was about to change significantly. Everything about her life would be different because of what was going on. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. A miracle was occurring in her body. We often use the word miracle in the wrong way. Technically, miracle is when God does something outside of his normal process, right? The forming of a baby is not a miracle. It happens every day in the world. But what had happened, never happened before, or again, was a baby was created without material from both man and woman. There was no material given for a man. It truly was a miracle. The growing baby within her was special in that he had no human father. Mary could not possibly understand what was going on. She couldn't comprehend how that was possible. But she believed what Gabriel had told her. The baby would be from God, would be God. Truly, a mighty work was going on in and around her. Can you imagine being a teenage girl, being pregnant? That's difficult enough. But being pregnant with God? How do you wrap your head around that? How do you comprehend what God was doing? And yet she was still faithful. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. There is so much theology in this verse. The mighty work of God occurring in Mary was part of God's plan of salvation for all generations. Mary moves from what was beginning to occur in her to what was happening to her and how it was going to affect the world. Salvation for all generations goes through Jesus' sacrifice. All people who ever trusted God in history were saved by God based on Jesus' action in the cross. Some were saved many, many years before. Others are saved many, many years after, but all based upon that one punctiliar time in history when Jesus died on the cross and when he rose from the grave. Salvation always, always, always has been based on Jesus, never on anything else. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. The strength of his arm is a reference to God's judgment of those who resist God's plan. God removes the proud from their positions of power. He scatters those who oppose him. Who is God removed from power or will remove from power?
Satan.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I think that's what's being said here. His strength, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in thoughts of their hearts. What was Satan's thought? I will be like the God Most High. He wanted to arise to that pinnacle himself. God is sovereign and always totally in control. Nothing ever happens that's outside of God's plan or God's purview. In the context of Mary's praising and worshiping of God for what is happening within her, this demonstration of power has to be a reference to God dealing with Satan and his followers who have worked through all generations to prevent anyone from coming to God. Ultimately, God will dispose of Satan and cast him into the lake of fire for eternity, where he'll pay for his crimes. Did Mary understand all of that? No, I don't think so. But that doesn't mean that the worship that she's giving, inspired by the Holy Spirit, doesn't give us the truth that God is dealing ultimately with Satan. Verse 52. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of the humble estate. I think this is a continuation of the thought from 51. God will bring down the mighty from their thrones. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He rules under the authority of God, but God will ultimately depose him and send him to the lake of fire for eternity. Satan came from the throne room of God, the highest of all angels. But God used this young girl from Nazareth to bring about salvation of Israel in the world. He humbles the proud. Satan is humbled and ultimately will be cast in the lake of fire. He exalts the humble, Mary. Here she was, a young teenage girl from the backwoods of Israel, the backwoods of the Roman Empire, in a time when it seems like God hasn't been speaking for more than 400 years. And now all of a sudden God is speaking again and telling this young lady, you will be the mother of God. You will be the mother of the Messiah. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away. God has clearly presented in Scripture that when God blesses and people become rich, they have an obligation to use their riches for good. 1 Timothy 6, if you want to look that up later. But rather than use their wealth for God, many rich use their wealth as a substitute for God. The result of that is that they will receive nothing from God except punishment from their sins. People rely on their own expertise, on their own wealth, on their own world in order to provide their salvation. And it never, ever works. He has helped us serve in Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Helped here has the sense of come to the aid of. So Mary worships God for his plan to come to the aid of Israel. But the next line is what is theologically important here. Why does God come to the aid of Israel? It's in furtherance of his plan of redemption. His mercy to Israel to bring them from death to life. Remember, God's always told Israel that he ultimately will save them. Way back from the Abrahamic covenant, he said, I'm going to provide for you eternity. I'm going to provide for you salvation. I'm going to provide for you a savior. It's always been God's plan. And the coming of John the Baptizer was announcing that plan again. 400 years of silence. And now John the Baptizer comes and says, look, there's a guy coming after me. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the one that will redeem you. Look at verse 55. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Abrahamic covenant. God promised to bring blessings to Abraham's descendants and ultimately to the world. The baby growing in Mary's womb was that blessing. He would lead to the salvation of Israel and to the world. What worship Mary offered to God for what had to be the most confusing event in her life. There's no way that she's not confused, overwhelmed, anxious about what's happening. I'm sure she was traumatized by what was happening to her. But what did she do? She worshiped God for it all. I love that. Here's a young teenage woman at the most crucial time in her life. Everything was different than what she thought it would be. Remember, she was engaged to Joseph. She thought she would be married to a carpenter, have 15 kids, and live the subsistence life of being in the Galilee. And God says, no, just wait a minute. You're going to be the mom of the Messiah. Your life is going to be different. She doesn't know it yet, but her life would be so different, she would sit at the base of the cross watching her son die and putting him in a grave, thinking it was over, only to see him come out of the grave again. She didn't know all of this yet. But she trusted God for it all. Despite the personal anxiety she had with what was going on, she worshiped God and trusted him.
And there was a lot of shame pregnant.
Absolutely. Yeah, if Joseph hadn't have stepped up, there would have been tremendous shame. If Joseph hadn't said, I'll protect you, I'll take care of you, I'll take the baby as my own, she would have been left basically destitute, either living with her family in shame or living by alms from people in the street. Yeah, her life was, as she knew it, was over. Everything was going to be different.
Wasn't there also they'd stone them to death if they were doing something?
Yeah, they had the right to stone the young woman for adultery. Although she wasn't yet married, she was engaged. That's still adultery in their system. So she could have even have been killed. It didn't happen a lot. We don't have record that many stonings occurred, but it was part of the law, as we saw in as Jesus talked to the lady given in adultery, where they were getting ready to stone. That didn't happen a lot, we know, but it was possible. I mean, here's a young teenage girl who did nothing wrong to be in that situation. And so the anxiety of that was tremendous. But being told that you're the mother of God is tremendous. The power of that, but the anxiety of that, I don't think we can comprehend. This young girl from the backwoods of Israel who had very little life experience makes every one of us look bad when we have minor bad days.
But she listened.
She listened to God.
Always.
She responded the right way. We don't often do that. We fly off on the handle when things don't go our way. When we don't understand what's happening, we get angry at the people around us. We get all upset.
Why me?
Yeah. What did I do to deserve this? Here she was, a good girl, and she was in this situation. We respond badly often, or we respond in other ways that don't honor God. We fail to trust God, especially when we don't understand what he's doing. There's no way she understood what was going on, but she still trusted God. When things happen to us, we get all upset and we fail to trust God. We say, well, God, you're wrong. Not Mary. She trusted God and then worshiped him in the middle of it. Mary's life would get really difficult in the coming years. I can't imagine the pain of seeing your innocent son nailed to a Roman cross. I can't imagine what that would be like. What an example this young woman sets for us. How about Elizabeth? Old, now pregnant. What's that going to be like? How's that going to work? How am I going to be able to do that? I can't hardly get up out of bed anymore. How am I going to get up 3 or 4 times in the middle of the night for the baby? That anxiety that now was going on in Elizabeth's mind.
Maybe that's why he chose them, because they would listen.
Because they were obedient. Because they were willing to be servants. God does the impossible by bringing his mercy to this world through his son, who, through the hypostatic union, was both God and man. I don't get it. I've studied it a bunch. I don't get how that works. But God caused Jesus to be both God and man. 100% God, 100% man. Now growing in Mary's womb was the Savior of the universe. A young teenage girl in the backwoods of Israel. God was using her to bring salvation to Israel and to the world. God was using Elizabeth, an old barren lady, the wife of a priest, to bring about the guy that would lead the way. God was accomplishing the fantastic event and announcing it through some very unlikely people. Mary and Joseph were about to have a baby who would be the Savior of the world. And then Elizabeth and Zechariah were about to have a baby who would announce the coming of the Messiah. All four people were put into nearly impossible situations. But instead of lashing out or complaining, they worship God. Zechariah couldn't even speak for months. 5 months, he couldn't talk. How frustrating that would be. It's easier for us now. We got our tablets and our phones, right? We just type it out. Easy to go. They didn't have that. He's trying to write it on papyri and stuff. That's not easy. He's trying to make sign language, makes charades look like fun. You imagine? What about Mary? Everything's different for her now. Both Elizabeth and Mary had babies growing in their wombs. Neither of them expected to be in that situation. When Mary walked in to greet Elizabeth, John leaped in Elizabeth's womb. The spiritual world just signaled that God was at work. Imagine, they had not heard from God for 400 plus years in Israel. And just then, God said, "Here, I'm here. I haven't forgotten you. It's still going to occur." God had promised and then validated that promise through the lives of Mary and Elizabeth. Neither Elizabeth or Mary caused what was happening to them. God did it all. He used his faithful servants to bring about the salvation of Israel and the world. God simply asked them to be faithful to him and do what he said. No matter what happens, just be faithful. No matter what comes your way, just be faithful. So the question this morning is, what's God sending your way and asking you to be faithful to him through? Is it something physical in your life, your health, or your work? Do you not know what God wants you to do? Do you know how God wants you to do it, but you don't want to do it? God wants us to be faithful to him, to trust him, and to follow him, even when it seems impossible. Elizabeth thought it would be impossible to have a baby. Mary thought it was impossible to have a baby at that point. But they believed God, believed what God told them, that the baby would come and announce the way of the Messiah, and the Messiah would come. Mary was a virgin, but believed God when, through Gabriel, he said, "You'll have a baby." Elizabeth believed God that she would have a baby at her late age who would announce the way of the Messiah. We need to trust God for the future. We need to trust God to provide for us with the power and abilities to accomplish what he wants us to do. What's God asking you to do? What's God directing you to do that you don't understand? Father, thank you. Thank you for the reality of who you are. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us to be your children. Thank you for even giving us things to do that we may not understand. Giving us missions to accomplish. I don't understand why you called me to do what you called me to do, Father, but I want to be faithful in doing it. I want to trust you. I want to serve you. And I want that for everyone that's in the sound of my voice, to know you, to trust you, to serve you, even through the difficult times. I can't think of anything more difficult than a young virgin girl pregnant, not understanding any of it. Thank you, Father, for loving us. We love you and we want to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.